The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
So Isaiah 28 begins with a warning. It's a picture of a people who have grown soft, distracted, and self-assured. They are comfortable. So let's begin where Isaiah begins, with the danger of a life and a church that stops building. And this is found in the first 13 verses of Isaiah chapter 28. Listen as I read these to you. "Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and courageous agent, a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of might overflowing waters. He has set it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, which will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, Yahweh of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of just judgment for him who sits in judgment, a might to those who turn back the onslaught at the gate. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering a verdict. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place. Whom would he instruct in knowledge, and whom would he provide understanding about the report? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of Yahweh to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive." So Isaiah 28 begins with a warning that's captured in a picture. And that picture is first developed in verses 1 through 8. This is what they say. Is that they say, "Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim." The city walls that surrounded the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, that the city walls from a distance sort of looked like a blooming crown, like a wreath you might put over your head. That's sort of what the walls look like. And so this is the imagery that he's describing. And then in verse 2, he says, "Behold, the Lord has a strong and courageous agent." In verse 3, "The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot and will be like," and verse 4, "will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer. In that day, Yahweh of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of just judgment." In verse 7, "And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink." The priest and the prophet reel, swallowed up by wine, stagger while having visions, totter, rendering a verdict. "For all the tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place." In these verses, Ephraim is described as proud drunkards. Ephraim is another way of talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. They're described as proud drunkards who are under the judgment of God. And God's judgment will come by the hand of the Assyrians. The Assyrians will come, they'll conquer the northern kingdom and enslave the people. And the event is pictured here as a fig that ripens early on a tree before harvest time. And so a fig that ripens before the harvest is ready is just simply plucked and eaten. It's devoured whole. And only after this destruction, our scripture says, will Ephraim recognize the significance of Yahweh their God and understand what they have done in their complacency. They won't see it till after. The picture that Isaiah identifies is that comfort always drifts into complacency, and complacency becomes collapse. See, what's happening in these verses is that God is deeply grieved by Ephraim. And the scripture describes the behavior of Ephraim towards God as drunkenness, carelessness, irresponsibility, dangerous, disrespectful, complacent, all produced from their comfort. Complacency in this context, it's a deep self-satisfaction that results from relationship neglect. In other words, Ephraim has taken their relationship with God for granted. They've become so satisfied with where they are and what they are doing that they now spend and exert all of their energy on themselves. And scripture pictures this type of rejection of God as drunkenness. This happens today, just as it happened in Isaiah's day. If we are not intentional, we become complacent. In life, in marriage, in relationship, in worship, in devotion, in discipleship, and in the ministry and mission of the church. For example, sometimes we might become complacent with our children, and we grow casual in discipling our children as we turn them over to city sports programs or activities, instead of being intentional about cultivating within them a love of Jesus, a love of the Bible, a commitment to his mission through church-centered activities and events. And the Bible teaches that it is the responsibility of the parents to raise their children to worship God, both corporately and privately, to surrender to the calling of Jesus on their life, to make disciples of the next generation, your grandchildren, perhaps, to continue the mission of the church. But complacency doesn't happen quickly. It's a slow cook. We begin down this road of complacency in our faith when we stop prioritizing God in our life. We stop daily Bible reading. We stop attending our weekly grace groups. We stop participating in the gathering of worship of the saints in our church. Complacency begins in our minds and it manifests in our behavior. Behavior is a language. And that's what the Bible pictures by describing Ephraim as drunkards. They have become complacent towards the things of God, numb towards the things of God. And rather than Ephraim being characterized as serious and strong people, Isaiah paints a picture of spiritual instability. They're staggering, reeling, tottering, stumbling, and covered in vomit and filth. Their comfort didn't make them safe. It dulled their spiritual perception and made them spiritually numb. And Isaiah describes the consequence of this comfort in verses 9 through 13. This is what he says. Whom would he instruct in knowledge? Whom would he provide understanding? Those weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of Yahweh to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Who can be instructed? Who can be taught? Who can understand what's happening and what needs to change? He says, no one. All the adults are unwilling to be adults. They're unwilling to be taught. They're unwilling to learn. They're unwilling to lead. Because to the adults, the word of God has become only a series of actions with no heart. Order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. So to them, the word of God has ultimately become gibberish. It's nonsensical. That's why this phrase is repeated twice in these verses, again in verse 13. You have to understand a little Hebrew to get this, but in Hebrew, that phrase, order on order, line on line, that phrase is zah lezah, call the call, call the call. There's other words that Isaiah could have used to communicate this exact same sentiment. He chose these words because when you put them together in Hebrew, it sounds like gibberish. Zah lezah, call the call, call the call. To show how God's word has become meaningless to them, he chooses these words to string together. Today, we would say something like, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Same thing. And the Bible says it's not only the people who see God's word as gibberish, it includes the priests and the prophets. The priests and the prophets also see God's word as gibberish. They're spiritual leaders. So what he's saying is universally, culturally, the word of God has become pointless and gibberish. It's something they heard that held no meaning or weight in their life. The problem is not that the leaders were unable to listen. The problem is that they were unwilling to listen, because they had accepted complacency to stay comfortable. This happens to each of us in our life today as well. Complacency is what happens when churches and people trade mission for comfort. When we settle, we soften. When we soften, we drift. And when we drift, collapse isn't far behind. Just like Ephraim, a church that refuses to listen and act on the word of God will eventually crumble in apathy. Because when we choose to ignore the truth of God's revelation, when we become numb to the things of God, when we treat God's commands as gibberish, when we choose comfort over mission and obedience, our comfort becomes our collapse. Just like Ephraim. So he begins with the warning, Isaiah does, in this picture of drunkards. Everyone drunk, the priest drunk, a big party of drunkards everywhere and no one taking life serious. He begins with this warning of comfort becomes collapse. And then he moves to a diagnosis. And his diagnosis is false foundations always fail. This is found in verses 14 through 22. Listen to these again. Therefore, Hear the word of Yahweh, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have cut a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overflowing scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have hidden ourselves with lying. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of falsehood, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning after morning, it will pass through, any time during the day or night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the report. The bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket too narrow to wrap oneself in. For Yahweh will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon, to work his work, his unusual work, and to labor, his exceptional labor. So now do not carry on as scoffers, lest your fetters be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord Yahweh of hosts of complete destruction, one that is decreed on all the earth. So in these verses, Isaiah now turns from the northern kingdom that is already collapsing to the southern kingdom of Judah, who is about to repeat the same mistake. And in this change, it begins in verses 14 and 15, is what we find Isaiah, he's mocking the people in Judah. He's mocking those who mock and ignore God with great confidence. That's why he says, hear the word of Yahweh, O scoffers, because you have said, we have cut a covenant with death. With Sheol, we have made a pact. The leaders of Ephraim have based their confidence, Isaiah says, on a lie. When the Assyrian conflict began, as King Hoshea of Ephraim, he would send to Egypt and he would ask Egypt for help rather than repenting and turning to Yahweh and asking him for help. So Isaiah says to Judah, placing your hope in anything other than God is ridiculous. And that's exactly what Judah discovered when Egypt did not help King Hoshea, and the Assyrians conquered and enslaved the northern kingdom in 722 BC. So Isaiah said to Judah, as he says to us today, don't make the mistake that Ephraim made. Every false foundation eventually fails. Trust anything more than Christ, and you're building your life on lies. We must build on the foundation of God, that is Jesus Christ. A life built on Jesus Christ is unshakable because Christ himself cannot be moved. When the floods rise and the storms of life come, you will weather the storm on the rock of your salvation if you have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This pericope concludes with verses 20 through 22, and that pictures the reality for us that we exist in. He says, the bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket too narrow to wrap oneself in. For Yahweh will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as the valley of Gibeon. Isaiah 28:20 is a picture of failing to find rest and peace. He says, a false foundation feels like a bed that's too short and a blanket that's too small. You can't rest. You can't get warm. You can't get comfortable because false foundations always fail. This picture is just like my experience that I have at home with these couch blankets that we have. In my house, keep in mind there's been a lot of girls in my family, but in my house we have a big stack of these blankets that I call couch blankets at the end of the couch. And they are these soft blankets that Christy and our daughters use to cover up when they're sitting on the couch. But these aren't real blankets. If you lay down and you try to cover up with one of these blankets, they're too short. You have to choose your feet and legs or your torso, but it won't cover everything. You only have two options, and your options are, if you want to take a nap, your options are to leave part of your body exposed from under the blanket or to ball up under the blanket so that your whole body will be covered. Neither which is comfortable. Neither of them is restful. That's the image of these verses. God's justice and righteousness will reveal the shortcomings of a life built on lies, just like those couch blankets. And Isaiah says that this reality is not new. He says it's happened before. It's captured in these historical accounts of breaking through defenses like a flood at Mount Perazim. It's in 2 Samuel 5:20. Or the hail falling and destroying the Canaanites in the Valley of Gibeon in Joshua 10:11. He says, if you can't learn from me, perhaps you can learn from history. False foundations will always fail. Anything we trust more than Christ will fail us. Our longevity is not security. Our facilities are not our refuge. Our traditions are not our rest. Everything shifts under pressure except Christ. Build on anything else and it will break. Build on Christ and it will stand. If we build, we must build on Christ. So what does that look like? Well, it means that we put Christ and his mission at the center of everything that we do. Our life does not revolve around our activities. Our activities revolve around our mission. Our faith is not a product of our marriage. Our marriage is shaped and strengthened by our faith. Our schedule does not revolve around our children. Our children are intentionally included in the life and the mission of our church. Our children's future is not built upon our history, what we have done. Our future of our church is built on the mission of Christ, what we are doing. Every life, every ministry, every church is building something. The only question is whether it will stand. False foundations always fail. Comfort becomes collapse, Isaiah says in his warning. False foundations always fail, he says in his diagnosis. Here's the end of it. Christ builds what lasts. This is in verses 23 through 29. Give ear and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow his ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat and rows, barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God disciplines and teaches him proper judgment. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a staff and cumin with a rod. Grain for bread is crushed, but he does not continue to thresh it forever. because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually disturb it, he does not crush it longer. This also comes from Yahweh of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Isaiah 28 began with a picture of a drunkard, numb to the things of God. Then it moves to a picture of those who choose to ignore God and his word as blah, 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 so they build upon false foundations that ultimately fail. And in these verses, we find something different. We find an invitation. If false foundations collapse, what does God offer instead? Isaiah gives us one more picture. A farmer who builds his harvest on God's wisdom. He says, "Hear my voice and pay attention," he says to Judah, who's going down the same road as Ephraim. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he not level its surface and sow and plant? For his God disciplines and teaches him proper judgment. See, Isaiah's point is simple. Fruitfulness is never accidental. You don't drift into harvest. You sow it intentionally, wisely, and Christ-centered. The farmer can't just plow the field continually, because if he does, there will never be a harvest, only weeds. The farmer must plow and then plant each crop carefully according to its need. The dill and cumin, they're scattered. The wheat is placed and planted carefully in rows. Each planted according to the wisdom of God, each planted and sown as it must be for a harvest. And the harvest time is similar. In verse 27 and 28, it says, "For the dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with the staff, and cumin with the rod. Grain is for bread is crushed, but it does not continue to be threshed forever." The Bible says that dill and cumin, they're shaken from their stalks, but wheat must be crushed and ground to be used for flour. Each crop is harvested according to God's wisdom and his plan. And the same is true for all of us. Just as the farmer works with purpose, we must build and work with purpose. Only what is built on the wisdom and plan of God will bear lasting fruit. And God's plan is for us to build on Christ. To say this another way, confidence grows weeds, Christ grows a harvest. What you build on determines what you produce. If we want a fruitful future in our families, in our mission, in our ministry, in our church, then we must sow and harvest in faith according to God's wisdom and God's plan. Fruitfulness is not accidental. Fruitfulness is intentional, wise, and Christ-centered. There is no other way to make a harvest. So what Isaiah 28 teaches us is that comfort collapses, false foundations fail, and Christ alone builds what lasts. But God's people in Isaiah's day, they were building on comfort, tradition, alliances, and on the assumption that we're fine. We don't need to change because nothing bad has happened yet. And God tells them plainly, those foundations will not stand. comfort collapses. False security crumbles. Only what is built on Christ intentionally endures.
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.